I certainly appreciate the request for prayers and for the things our brother has said. Yes, it's very necessary for me to be able to feel the Spirit and be able to respond and speak the things that I've felt that the Lord has put upon my heart to say. But I like what he also said, that I present it in the way that the Lord would want me to present it. That is something that's especially important to me this morning. There's been a number of things that's gone through my mind, and I've wrestled around with them, so you might understand what I'm saying by that if I don't get carried away and say the wrong things, you know, that's the fear that I have. I have titled my sermon today, Sanctified by the Truth. I preached on the subject of the truth, and of course I've always wanted to preach the truth. But in times past, but I feel to repeat some of the things that I've mentioned before. And I go to the book of John, the 7th chapter, or 8th chapter rather, the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's two very important things there. We shall know the truth. Knowing the truth is very important. And we claim we know the truth, at least pretty much so. "And the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Free to do what we want to? Well, yes, to some extent. Free from responsibility? No. If we know the truth, we're not free from responsibility. Shall make us free from our sins. And if we're free from our sins, then of course we can act at the highest level of our agency that is possible. Because sin binds us down, makes us captive. We cannot exercise our agency as well, because we've got something that's holding us. And so we want to be free to be able to act. It's important that every adult is able to make his or her decisions as is necessary for their personal life. That they may make a choice between good and evil. And if they make a choice of good, they retain that agency. What do we call this? It's a probationary period. Freedom to choose, to make the choice. It's a responsibility, a big responsibility. If we give ourselves over or indulge ourselves in sin, we turn that responsibility over to another being who is not going to do good to us. So in order to be free from that individual, Satan, and his spirit and his power, we have to continually make the right choice, move in the right direction. Sounds easy, doesn't it? It's not. It can be pretty complicated. But if we know where to go, and we do go, we do kneel down and pray to our Heavenly Father, He will rest upon us with His Spirit and guide us. And we will be able to make the right choices. James said in 1st chapter of James, 18th verse, speaking of the Lord, he says, "Of His own will beget us with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits to His creatures." The Lord beget us with the word of truth. What does that mean? Beget us to be born. We are born again. We're given a new opportunity. After we have been went down to the waters of baptism, we've had our sins washed away. We have that new opportunity. And so that's the beginning of us. It's a responsibility that we have taken upon ourselves to follow the word of truth and to do the will of God. Jesus has declared Himself in this: "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So the truth came through Jesus Christ when He came here to minister unto the peoples and set up His church. He provided the way. And He spoke the truth and He lived the truth. And He is the life. His life is an example to us. But He made the provision of removing the sins from us, that we might repent and turn from them and follow Him. Jesus prayed for His disciples, His followers. He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." He is praying to the Father. Sanctify them. This is our opportunity, this life, to become sanctified by the word of God, by the word of truth. The brother of Jared, I delight in what he has said on occasion, and on this special occasion, on page 721, I believe it is. He had the opportunity to see the Lord. Through faith, the Lord could not withhold Himself from him. But the Lord said, "Believest thou the words which I shall speak?" This is verse 74, first chapter of Ether. Verse 74, it says, "Believest thou," the Lord said unto him, "believest thou the words which I shall speak?" Brother Jared had asked him to show himself unto him. And Brother Jared said, "Yea, Lord, I know that thou speakest the truth, for thou art a God of truth and canst not lie." I just love that statement. Because I can put my full trust in God. The way he said that was, "Thou art a God of truth." Can God lie? No. That's one thing he can't do. He cannot lie. Well, you know, there's one thing about the truth that is important to us. It's described as a two-edged sword, divides asunder. It clearly distinguishes between right and wrong, good and evil. Clearly distinguishes. The truth does. The truth can be, can complement those things that are right, or complement a person that is right, and it can condemn a person when he's in the wrong. So it's not an easy thing for us to pick up and start slicing away at people without totally destroying them. I mean, actually, it is an easy thing if we're careless with the word of truth. And we know that when we go out into the world today, that if we speak the truth, we're going to have people upset. We're going to tell them all the truth that we know. We're going to upset a lot of people. And I hate to say this, but sometimes we upset each other. Well, I don't know whether we're always speaking the truth when we upset each other, or whether we're using it the way the Lord would have us to use it. So we try to be rather cautious about this. I think the ministry have tried to be considerate, and I'm thankful for the love and the expression that is often shown, and my brethren, and serving the peoples of this church, brothers and sisters. But sometimes it's unavoidable. You have to declare the truth and let the chips fall where they will. And that is a hard one to do. You know, Nephi was constantly beset with his brethren, or his brethren was beset with him. They did not get along. Full brothers. Nephi, on one occasion, his brothers were complaining. And this is found in the book of Nephi on page 74. That's verse 1, 5th chapter of 1 Nephi, chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Now it came to pass that after Nephi had made an end of speaking to my brethren, behold, they said unto me, Thou hast declared unto us hard things more than we are able to bear. Well, Nephi had to go on and explain to him. And he did. Next verse. But he says, The guilty taketh the truth to be hard, for it cutteth them to the very center. You know, there are those who cannot take the truth. They don't delight in it. They're offended. And it's because it goes against what they like to do, or what their way of life. Perhaps against what they believe in, and so forth. But Nephi went on and said, If ye were righteous and were willing to hearken to the truth and give heed unto it, that ye might walk uprightly before God, then you would not murmur because of the truth. Would not murmur because of the truth. Lehi had an occasion to defend Nephi's actions or statements, and in 2 Nephi, the first chapter, page 81, verse 47, he says, "He say that, speaking of Nephi, he hath used sharpness, that he hath been angry with you. But behold, his sharpness was the sharpness of the power of the word of God, which was in him. And that which you call anger was the truth, according to that which is in God." How about it? If the Lord causes someone to stand up and speak the truth to us, tell us of our faults, tell us what's wrong. Are we going to be angry? I hope not, but I know myself, I get upset when somebody tells me that gets a little too personal about things. But I have to look at these scriptures and I say, well, if it's for my good, why then should I be angry? And Nephi himself said, why should I be angry at my brethren? You know, we should be careful. Nephi also said in 2 Nephi, page 155, verse 33 says, "Woe unto all those that tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth, lest he shall fall." So if we become angry at the truth, we may be angry at God. Also, Lehi said on page 83, verse 71, he says, "Redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Full. Now, he has grace that he can receive us, but it's upon the condition of repentance and the will to put away that which is sin in his sight. And the truth that he has will save us. We have to go back to that always. Truth will save us. It'll make us free. But in the end, verse 78, it says, "And because of the intercession for all," this is the intercession of Jesus Christ, "all men come unto God, wherefore they stand in the presence of him to be judged of him according to the truth and holiness which is in him." We each will stand before our Heavenly Father. I can't stand in for you, and you can't stand in for me. We each, who are adults and responsible in the sight of God, who have known the truth, will have to stand before our Heavenly Father. Well, let's get back to how the truth works within the church. We know it's going to be a problem outside, telling people that there's this and that's wrong with, they're wrong in this and that, and trying to convert them to the gospel of Christ. But within the church, I feel that we're all striving toward a more perfect person. I trust that we each are. I have a problem with myself from time to time, and I'm sure that you do likewise. Now, the word criticism is not used in the Bible and Book of Mormon, but we use it. Criticism. Does it have anything to do with truth? Well, we talk about constructive criticism. Constructive criticism is actually good for the person. We're doing something constructive. We're trying to build them up. We're trying to draw them away from or help them over a problem or a handicap that they have. But what about the other side of it? Fault finding. What's that? I think most of us recognize that as something, just being kind of picky, trying to look for something that is wrong with somebody, trying to find something to bring against them, or maybe justify our dislikes toward another person. And what about it? Do we have a right to dislike people? I'd like to say, yeah, once in a while I'd like to kind of indulge myself in disliking somebody. I'm getting close to home, am I not? I use myself as an example. I had an occasion here recently to deal with a person, a member of the church. I didn't like this person. I had to come face to face with the fact that I didn't like this person. The person had never done anything directly to me to offend me that I know of or that I could recall. But there were things about him that I didn't like. The Lord came to my aid. He says, "Roland, you have a problem. That person doesn't have a problem. That person that you don't like doesn't have a problem at all. But you have a problem. And so in order to be able to work with that person, I had to learn to like him. It hasn't been easy, but I found that, you know, if I overcome my own feelings about another person, I'm somewhat fine-tuning my own personal righteousness in the sight of God. And that's what I'm talking about today. Fine-tuning. Getting closer to the Lord. Becoming more like Him. Following the examples that are in the Scriptures. You know, Will Rogers says, I never met a man I didn't like. I'm not like that. That's a commendable thing. And I take it that he, although he didn't say it, and probably wouldn't have been proper to say it, but he probably said the same thing about women too. That he liked everybody that he met. And there are people like that. They like everybody. I guess if you're a salesman, it's good that you can be like that. Not to be reserved. Not to hold back. So, I'm thinking of myself like this. You see an imaginary line here. This is Roland Surratt's comfort zone. He operates there. He feels rather comfortable in that area. But the Lord is looking at him and he says, Roland, take a step up. Sometimes Roland takes a step down. He should be going up. But the Lord is patient, and I really thank him for that, because he does help me. So he says, take a step up. Overcome your personal disposition to dislike others and learn to love everybody. In Matthew 7:3, it says, or 7, well, let me turn to it. Matthew 7:1-5. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote from thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thy hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Say, for instance, I see something wrong with Brother Steve. And I think, well, I'm going to help him out. I'm going to pull that mote out of his eye. I get over there and I jab him in the eye with my finger. I haven't helped him a bit, have I? Why did I jab him in the eye with my finger? Because I couldn't see. I had a beam in my own eye. Let's remember that. Over here in Luke 6:37-38, it says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto you to your bosom. Let me read it again. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you met, withal it shall be measured to you again. I like the fact that we can go to another writer and get some of the details in this. But they're both good. And they're the words of Christ. You know, I think that we, what the Lord is actually saying, is that, is more like what it says here, condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Now I believe that we are to judge between good and evil. I can see the wrong in somebody else. I can be concerned about it. I can pray about it. And unless I give over to my 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Well, that's a big one. I'm going to use an illustration here with Brother Steve. I'm going to say, here's Brother Steve, here's Brother Roland, here's the Lord. It's a triangle. I'm going to say that we, God forbid this has ever happened, but we get into a conflict. And we have a real problem. We get to the point where we cannot get along. What happens? That relationship between us is severed. Is that all that happens? No. The line going up to God is severed on both sides. That is, if we hold a grudge against each other and we don't resolve the problem. But if we resolve the problem, everything is back to normal again. The relationship with God is good. It also says that he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. There's a darkness that comes over us. The darkness, if I hold a grudge against somebody, there's a darkness that comes over me. So the Lord says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's just that simple. You can't hold a grudge. Well, I'm not talking about grudges necessarily. I'm talking about an attitude in general about people. We cannot tolerate sin. And so it's very difficult for us to be tolerant of other people when they deliberately sin. I might ask the question, am I my brother's keeper? Is Brother Steve my keeper? Yes. We got to be watchful of each other. But as soon as we get over judgmental and get to the point where we say, I don't really like that person, then if we get to that point, we're no good as a judge. We can't help the other person, is what I'm trying to say. We can't really help our brother or our sister. And that's not just the ministry that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church in general. I'm talking about every member. We have taken upon ourselves a responsibility. Now, you can't do everything. You can't be domineering and controlling. They refer to those kind of people as control freaks nowadays. And there are those. But you've got to be able to labor within the realm that you are given. And that's hard to know where that's at. Sometimes you have a place and a responsibility to speak to someone. Sometimes all you can do is kneel down and pray for them. But you've got that responsibility. We have email that sends out all the needs of our people, mostly physical. And if you keep them all, your computer's going to crash because it's going to overload with so much information there. So you have to delete some of that. But if we included, which I don't know that we would dare do, but if we included all the spiritual problems that the church is suffering right now, the problems of immorality, problems that need to be taken care of, well, our computers would be so full we couldn't do anything. But we dare not put those things in writing in such a situation as that. But I'm just trying to show to you that, yes, we do have problems. I'd like to venture into this a little bit further. People my generation, most of us are grandparents. We have adult children. The children are grown up. They're taking their various responsibilities in life. You know, we say it so many times, children, obey your parents. That's scriptural. And it's true. Our young children should obey their parents. But our children, as they grow to adulthood, are to make their own decisions somewhere along the way. It may come all at once, or it may come one step at a time. Usually the best training is that you learn to teach your children to make decisions as they go along through life, as they grow up. And then when they become adult, they are able to make wise choices. They've had a degree of experience to make decisions. But maybe we ought to turn this thing around and look at it from the standpoint as to how parents act sometimes. If parents do not give their children the liberty to choose, and the children finally, their child has to struggle to get free and say, well, I'll make my own choices at some time, then it's a bad situation because the relationship is severed. And you know, I'm not speaking about anybody here, but I'm just trying to show us something that needs to be considered from a general standpoint. But it relates to this particular thing. And that is that a person must be able to make a choice of his own, of her own, in order to enter into the phase, you might say, the full phase of their probationary period. Because mom and dad are not going to be there to stand in their place at the judgment day. An adult person must make their choices, must make the choices between good and evil, and they must be able to do this intelligently, emotionally. And, you know, the world out there is not what it was when I was a young man. It's changed considerably. I feel that I was especially blessed and protected by the hand of the Lord, and probably through the answer of my parents' prayers, that I was able to make the right, make choices and not be presented with too many temptations or trials or problems. I was protected by the hand of the Lord. And this is what we wish for each of our children. But the world has changed greatly. What the young person, my grandchildren, are growing up into and are facing, in my opinion, is so much worse than it was when I was a child. And what then am I to think? Am I to become panicky and overprotective of my children or grandchildren? No. If I'm in really honest with the situation, then I pray all the harder, because those grandchildren of mine need the Spirit of God so much more than I did. And my weaknesses and my failings and my viewpoints are inadequate. Now I'm asking you, parents of grown children, do you see that? Your children need help much more than you did when you were a child. Make that a full consideration. And then when I say this, I want us to consider the church in general. What are we facing? We're facing the power of the adversary much more than we have ever faced in my lifetime. At least that's my view of it. Although there was a lot of temptations there and a lot of problems going on. A lot of things that the Lord spared me in. I know that it is worse in so many ways. This is a day of deception. So this is the thing that I want to present to you. And there's so many other things I would have liked to talk about. We are given weaknesses. The Lord said He gave man weakness that he might be humble. And I'd like to point out something here, that Paul had a weakness, a problem, an affliction of some type. And he asked the Lord about this. He prayed to Him through three times, and the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weaknesses. God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. How can that be? You would think it would be in our strengths. No, in our weakness. Why? Well, Paul answers, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What did Paul do? He put his full trust in the Lord. He did not say, "Lord, I'm going to handle this myself and try to blunder through it." He probably did that. We all do that. We're apt to do that. But when we realize that we have a weakness where the devil can control us and get the upper hand, then it is our duty. Well, it's not our duty. It's our privilege to turn it over to the Lord, to seek the Lord for His strength. And He will give us that strength. He will give us that strength. Now, I believe that He has given us adequate strength in most things to be able to handle our affairs. But there is a limit. And when we know, as Paul did, that you have to suffer under a certain weakness and probably have to do it the rest of your life, then you put your strength, your trust in the Lord that much more, and you become, as it says, stronger and stronger in your humility. I've often pondered that, and that is my conclusion, that the Lord wants us to come out of our weakness. As I said, there's so many things that I would like to talk about in this. But I'd like to conclude with a statement here. The scriptures, John 7:24. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." It's up to us to make judgment, but to make a righteous judgment. And not to judge according to appearance, according to what you see sometimes isn't really what it is. And I've had that happen. Deal justly. Alma says, deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. He gave that advice to his son. Sometimes that's the best we can do. But we cannot control our adult children and expect them to be able to make the right choices on their own. They have to do it themselves. And so it is with the whole church. The ministry can't be controlling you, telling you every move to make. You've got to have a higher power than Roland Surratt or any other minister in the church to do it. We can help you, but we cannot control you and get you anywhere. And that was not the purpose of us as a people. And so I feel to leave these words with you and pray that I have made some sense out of what I've said here this day, and that you might be strengthened in these things. For it is my heart's desire that we all be strengthened and meet the Lord at the last day. Thank you.